so we, you know, we sing that song, let us love one another. The reason we can't love one another is because we get in our own way. And we're going to find out the answer why that's so difficult right now. We're going to find it out. We're going to go farther with it. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, it's going to be a little painful. But hell's painful. Now, I want to get something figured out. Tony just explained to us that he found Jesus in hell. Well, that's why I told you the entrance to paradise is in the center of hell. It's not on the good side of hell, because nobody knows they're there when they're on the good side, do they? Do they? They don't know they're there. So it's more near the bad side, the entrance. And that's, you know, I don't want to say that it's required. That's just the way it is right now. We don't know for sure why all that's there, but that's the way, that's where we're at right now. So we shouldn't be afraid to admit that, okay? Because if you can't admit it, and if you can't agree with the fact that you could go there at any moment, then you're probably still there. And that's sad, isn't it? Because I don't care what anybody thinks of me. If I'm in hell, I want out. And I don't want to go there like I did last week again. Okay? So I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. I mean, a week ago, if you said the word generator to me, I'd jump. Generator, you know. Yeah. Because, well, I'll tell you what. It wasn't good news for me, you know. And so, what I'd like to do, if you'll give me permission, is I can't figure out a way to not do this lesson in two parts. But I don't want to wear you out either. So we're going to go through the first part and we'll see where we're at. Maybe we'll take a short little break and we'll do the second part, if you want me to.
Yes.
Okay? Because I can't see how to separate them. I've tried and I had to quit trying. So we have two parts. The first part's called The Power of Nothing. And the second part's called Praying Amiss. And they go together. So, I don't know if any of you remember the soap opera, The Guiding Light. That's, I mean, you got to be old to remember that one. Because it's gone. It finally disappeared off the horizon. But I remember when I was real little, my mom was a stay-at-home mom, and I'd come home and, The Guiding Light. Where men and women, blah, 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 you know, there's this low voice, you know, and there was a lantern in the corner, and people come on and pretended that they loved each other, you know, and stuff like that, but they were all shooting each other behind the garage, you know. I mean, it was drama, 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 right? Well, I only say that because Jesus is the guiding light. He's the lantern. His way, because we've all jumped to the Christ. We've all jumped past the way and the truth, and we like the Christ message, but we're screwing it onto our humanity. We're screwing it onto our definition of what we think life is, and you're spoiling the whole thing. It's new wine into old wineskins. And it won't help you. It'll make your deception go deeper. Right? Because you'll get more comfortable in hell. Well, I don't, you know, I love you guys. I don't want you to be comfortable in hell. But I'm going to have to holler at you a little bit to get you to realize you're there. Okay? Then you can go there. And we shouldn't be afraid of that because it delivers us. See? We can't be delivered if we don't know we're there. Right? And I love the good news, believe me. But I told you before, it didn't work. You know, because I could never figure it out. I kept waiting when the Bibles come out. I got all excited, but I said, where's the mess? Where's the good news? I keep being told I got to walk down the aisle or I'm going to burn in hell. And I didn't want to walk down the aisle. I just did it, you know, because they told me to. It was a vacation Bible school. You know, everybody raise your hands in a vacation Bible school. You know, and if you don't want to go to hell, why come on down? Well, I mean, it was full. At least in my church, United Brethren Church, Rex used to go there. Then they believed if you sneeze sideways, or you'd lose it, wherever that was. So then you had the prayer, now I lay me go down to sleep, to protect you while you were sleeping, you know, in case you sinned when you were snoring. Well, that's hell. There isn't anything good about any of that. So Jesus is the guiding light, our leader, out of hell. So that's why he had to come to hell. To lead us out. The way out. The way out. So we have to start there and remember that story and never forget it. Otherwise, we'll forget to remember. And I don't want to do that. And I don't want you to do that. So what was his declaration? What did he say? Because really, Jesus today, out in the world, is only an icon. They wear bracelets. What would Jesus do if he was here? Well, he's not here and he died. So they're in deep trouble. Because he's not here anymore. Not the person they're worshiping. Because they try to emulate his behavior. And he didn't behave good all the time. And that's a shocker. And he probably liked women. Doesn't surprise me. Said he was tempted in all points like men. So I would imagine he would wanted to have sex. Oh my gosh, could you say that? He probably did. I'm not saying he did. I'm just saying it said he was tempted in all points like his brethren. He had to come and experience everything we did in order to lead us out. And he did that. And so, thank God for God. Yes. Kathy. It was one of the most, it's her most profound statement she's ever said, you know. Thank God for God, you know. That's wonderful. So, what did he do? He said he made himself of no reputation. Not some reputation, not a little reputation. No reputation. So, why? How did he do this? And so the power of nothing isn't really another power. It's that we'll never see the power of God in our life until we become nothing. We'll never see it the way it's meant to be seen, ever. And I just, like I said, I don't want to talk about my stories. But here we're going to see Jesus' story about himself. And I'm going to be real clear about some things because I'm going to poke holes in some things. So if there's a moan, I'm not going to pay any attention to you, okay? But here he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear from the Father, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So if you want to look at this story, it starts in John 5:30 and goes all the way to the end of John 6. Okay? And we see huge gatherings of people, throngs of people are following him. You're going to get my notes, so you'll have all this, okay? But there were huge throngs of people following him because he was healing them and he was giving them food. And I mean, Benny Hinn's pretty popular now too. He doesn't feed people, he just pretends he's healing people, but he's got thousands of people that show up. So Jesus was doing all these things, and so he had this huge throng and a pretty large group of disciples. He had more than just 12. But they weren't understanding him. That's why he kept telling them, I can't, listen, this isn't me. I can do nothing of myself. And he said it 5 times in the Gospel of John. Well, that should be enough for us to understand that nothing's nothing. Now, when I first heard that, I said, well, how could he be God if he can't do anything? You know, that was puzzling to me. But I didn't understand it. So I kept digging, and I finally realized that he was just a man. That he was talking about humanity. That he was talking about who he became, of no reputation. And so in John 6, he said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he said this 5 times. So if we eateth his flesh, we partake of no reputation. That's what it means. We partake of that. No reputation. Then he finished it off because they weren't understanding him. And he said, the disciples were murmuring. And they're over there asking questions and trying to debate the truth, right? And he said unto them, does this offend you? course it did. That's why they were murmuring. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I want to talk about some things. You can't do anything that affects God in any manner. We think with our little 2x4 brain, as Lanyon calls it, that we're going to somehow alter the God of the universe, the God that rested on the seventh day. We think that we can pray, or we think that we can make choices, or we can do anything that will affect who He is. And if we can't affect who He is, we can't affect who we are. By anything we do, whether it's murder, whether it's pretending to love your neighbor, you know, but you really want something from them, whatever it is, there's nothing you can do that can change an immutable God. Now, thank God for that, because if He was changeable, if we could change Him, He would have to sit at 5 billion computers, because there'd be one strapped to every person, and He's waiting for them to do something. You know, to make the right choice or to say the right prayer. This is all nonsense. It's just nonsense. And when we see the nonsense of it, we'll begin to be delivered from it. And now we're going to go farther. It's going to become a little more painful. Okay? But we need to be, I'll tell you what, everybody, we need to be really thankful that we're here. Because I'm telling you, you're not going to hear anything like this anywhere else. You're just not. I mean, we're coming into a new language that I'm seeing, a brand new language. And what that means is, I can't teach you anything. And I have to know that to sit here. I don't want to teach you anything either. And this is why sometimes you can get nervous or you can get a little trepidation when you're coming up to share. Because I don't want to waste your time, and I really don't have time to waste either. I have a lot of things I could be doing, but this is the most important thing to me. And so that's why we're here. So, people talk about their rights and their identity that they believe in, but you only have one right. There's just one, and that's that you have no rights. That's the only one you got. And the Constitution was, a man will be given inalienable rights, you know, and people stand up for their rights, and they complain that the government won't buy them new tires, and whatever it is they need, you know. And that's why it's imploding, because there's more takers than there are givers. Everywhere. It's imploding because of that. I mean, you can't give more than you get in that realm, you know. And so, what is God is He is a perpetual giver. So when Christ talked about the fact that He could do nothing, He did not mean that He was a man that was hopeless and without power. He meant that the flesh profiteth nothing, and there in fact was no substance, no reality to the belief that He was something or anything. Zero. A big goose egg. That's what we're talking about. There's nothing there. There was, and there's no such thing as a human being that needs something. And this is the dilemma that we have now faced and still face each day. As the whole world dwells on the delusion and dilemma of desire, but out of this realm can only come hell and destruction. And you're going to know this verse. But when I learned about what the real definition of hell was, I went through Scripture and I looked up every verse that said Hades and hell and Gehenna and you name it. I had them all setting up and I started moving them around. And when I got all done a few weeks later, and believe it or not, I learned it from a Jehovah's Witness book, which shocked me. But it fell out on the shelf in front of me, and it opened to hell. And I don't teach that. I'm not in that goofy business. But it did happen this time. I was looking for a Lanyon book, and a little bitty square, the weirdest shaped book you could ever see, popped out, and it was Jehovah's Witness, and it opened to hell. And I read what they had to say about hell, and I said, well, I think that's right. How could that be right? It was Jehovah's Witness. How could that be right? That shocked me. I couldn't tell anybody. You know, I was still going to a Baptist church. So here was the conclusion I came up with at the end, and you can sum it all up in Proverbs. Hell and destruction are never full because the eyes of man are never satisfied.
Wow.
So we're talking about dissatisfaction. So if you have a desire, even a right desire, you're not satisfied.
That's right.
Well, that doesn't sound so good. What's wrong with having a desire? Well, there's usually, if somebody has a desire, he's usually not being thankful or grateful because he's busy hunting his desire down. You know, and it's what I loved about Martha when she was sharing, the whole time she was sharing, and I can't remember everything she said, but I continually felt gratefulness and thankfulness coming from her the whole time. You know, I could just feel that. And that was enough for me. You know, it was wonderful. And she said wonderful, you know, 50 times too, which helps too. You know, and I believe her. I believe her, though. I really believe it. You know, that's what's wonderful about it, is I really do believe it. And so, here we go. Here's what happened in Genesis 2. We talked about it a little bit yesterday, but here's some other verses that really bring it home. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, there's that word again, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, I don't want to be deceived. You know, Diane told you when we first met, I like joking around, I like having fun, and sometimes I have too much fun, and I pick on people a little, but still, when it comes to God, I'm dead serious. It's a serious matter to me. And that hasn't changed. You know, it's just been that way since I can remember. We've just been on a hunt for the Fountain of Youth, or the Holy Grail, you know. Never could find it, right? But I still was looking. And here's a key verse to the definition of what happened in Genesis 2:4. This man began to believe he was somebody. And out of that, the only response out of that can be fear. That's the only response that can come. That's why he became afraid. Because he believed he was separated from God. And he believed he was somebody. So, we've been focusing on the wrong problems. Here again. And here's the key. The problem is that we think we need a healing, or we think we need a job, or we think we need a home, or even a different home, or whatever we want to put on the list, whatever your list is that you're desiring. That's not the problem. The problem is we think we're somebody who needs health. It's not the health that's the problem. So go health yourself to death. That's fine. You know why? Because you're never going to change anything by that. It's not going to change you or God, whether you have health or not. So it's fine then to you know, do everything you want with your body, because it really doesn't matter. See? It really doesn't matter because it's not the problem. The problem is you think you're someone who needs to be healed. And so you're in your seeking of health, you're raising your man back out of the dust to ground, and you're believing in this man that needs something when he's nothing. So, for a man who thinks he's somebody who needs healing when he's nothing, he's deceived. Fill in the blank. Write the verse out and fill in the blank. Okay? And it's all over Scripture. Then it says in Corinthians, if you think you know anything, if you think you know anything, you know nothing as you should know. So here's the crux of the matter. I mean, because this healing stuff isn't working. It ain't working. It don't work. We see a little bit of success. People are praying for peace all over the world, and there is no peace. Well, nobody's listening, that's why. They're praying to the Lord God of their own imagination. And He's a deaf and dumb God. He's an idol. He's our idol. And each one of us have one. So you don't have to raise your hand in front of me, but I'm just telling you, each one of you have got a Lord God of your own that you have worshipped and might still be worshipping today. And it's not the true God. And when we talk Tuesday, we're going to talk more about the true God and who He is. And it's wonderful when we can get through this hard spot. So the desire itself isn't the enemy, but the desire creates a personality that becomes unsatisfied and incomplete, as it only then sees itself satisfied by the fulfillment of the need and believes it deserves that thing that it does not have. So we get consumed in the symptoms. See, the symptom is, I need this or I need that. That's just the symptom. It's not the cause. So it's one more layer back on the onion skin that needs to be peeled off. And it's creating dilemmas everywhere. And people become fearful then, because they're seeking something that's not real. I mean, what benefit do you have to keep a vapor maintained? Because He says we're a vapor. He says we're just a vapor. And so how long can we maintain this vapor that's going to disappear? Why don't we just disappear now and get it over with, like Lanyon said? See? You know, we put way too much attention on what we see as death out there. We all think it's a bad thing, and it's not a bad thing. Because there is no such thing as death. Right? But it affects all of us. Tony and I have talked about it. Kathy and I have talked about it. When you have somebody close to you, it affects you. It pulls your personality into a false sense of compassion, which we think is good, right? And what's wrong with being compassionate? And that's okay, but again, like Kathy was saying and Tony was saying, we have to keep the truth about it in front of us. So of course we go and love them and care for them. Of course we do. And of course we help those who aren't feeling well. But then we need to remind them of the truth so that the fear will go. Because otherwise there's going to be fear there. But as I said a few weeks ago, and as Tony even reminded us this morning, we all are going to disappear, and we can either disappear now or we'll disappear eventually. So why not let's reduce some of the pain and let's get rid of all this foolishness talk about needing things that consume us. They consume us and they steal our joy and steal our identity and get us into believing into a person who's not real. Because God doesn't need anything. He is perpetually a giver. And that's what you are. So this is where the gratefulness and thankfulness can be so powerful. Because if you find yourself in a distressed situation, and this happened with the generator scandal, you know, that took place, whatever we want to call the daggone thing, you know. How can I be thankful for my relationship with my brother? What can I find to attach my mind to that can begin to produce some gratefulness and thankfulness to deliver me from hell? You know, it began when I was sharing with Kathy, and we started to work it out, you know. And even when I shared it with her, I couldn't see anything good out of it because I was still honked off. And I'm just blowing my horn, you know, honk, honk, you know, and talking, you know, about it. And it finally worked itself out. And now And I wasn't going to share this, believe me, with anybody. And it just came out. I didn't plan on it, believe me. I wasn't going to say anything about it. But it came out. Now it's out. So, wherever you find your true self, there's always enough and to spare. Always enough. Wherever that is. And there's times we've got to go through hell, but it's always there. But it's on the other side of the desire. It's when we realize we don't need anything that we find this place of rest, that we already are complete. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later when we start talking about prayer. So I want to tell you a story, and this is a story that Joel has told, but it's really long, so I just condensed it down and paraphrased it so it isn't 5 pages long. And it's just a couple paragraphs. But there was an ancient story that was told. It was a story of a student who went to his master and said, "Oh, master, when are you going to reveal God to me?" And the master said, "In due time, in due time." But every day, eagerly, the student kept coming and pestering him and asking him, "And when are you going to reveal God to me?" Finally, the day came when the master said, "This is the day." And he took him to a temple and he said, "I'm taking you to this door which you will enter. But I will tell you that there's not just one room, but there's three. But you have to work your way through from the first room to the second and from the second to the third. How you do it, I don't know. I don't think there are any entrances or exits." So he turned the student loose in this first room. And when the student got accustomed to the darkness, he saw that there was a painting of Moses. He thought, "Well, that's sure beautiful." As he looked at it for a while, but the thought came, "No, this isn't God. This isn't right. You know, this can't be God. There's something wrong here." And so then he sought for an entrance to the second room, and we're told in the course of time he found it. Then as he got in the second room, he again became aware of a figure, at this time that was a figure of Jesus. "Oh, now I'm commencing to understand God. Now I know." But soon he realized this was not it either. And so he started his search for the third room and eventually reached there. And to his surprise, when he got into the third room, he found himself all alone with a mirror. That was his master's way of revealing God to him. Your mirror, is to see that you have no reputation. That's the mirror, that you have no reputation. That's the reflection. That's the only way that we're going to see God, is that you have no reputation. You can do nothing. We can't change who God is or who we are. And we can't say that God doesn't do anything and he dwells in a changeless reality and run around like crazy people trying to change things all the time and think we're going to be happy. Because it will not work. And if we can't change us, we try to change our mate or control our neighbor or change the government. There's 50 million societies that try to change everything. And nobody's getting anywhere with it. And I'm not seeing success in any of these things. And I love it when people get delivered. That's great. But don't say Jesus is doing it and don't thank God for it because he's got nothing to do with it. Because all these people write me, I get all these letters, you know, thank God and thank Jesus and thank Jesus and God, you know, and they don't know anything about it. And we teach that, but they don't know anything about it. But then we're giving God the glory for it. I'm going, wait a minute, I'm scratching my head. I said, well, that doesn't make sense to me. That's double talk, right? Yeah, they got nothing to do with it. And so we have to stop seeking it. When we come to face with the truth that I and the Father are one, that the kingdom of God is within me, that here where I stand is holy ground, that all that the Father has is mine, we have reached the third room. But we'll never see it if we think we have a reputation. You can't see it. You can't enjoy it. And so never forget it. Because it will always block off your gratitude and thankfulness, because you'll be consumed with that thing which you don't have. It will consume you. So now we come to a place where we quit praying out from ourselves anymore. Nor do we seek anything. I want to say that again. Nor do we seek anything. Nothing. Not even from God. And we're going to talk about that again in more depth so you'll understand it. I remember Walter in one of his tapes, I think somebody was asking me if we could have him, but he's got some old recordings, and he said this blurb, I heard it 15 years ago and I had no idea what it meant, but it brought peace to my life some way, I'm not sure. But he said, everything you will ever do is already done. Now I know that's because we can't do anything to change anything. That's why it's already done. You can scurry around across the earth, scratching out a living by the sweat of your brow, but it doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change who God is. So this eventually becomes good news when you find you're not believing in it anymore. It doesn't mean we won't do it, but it was like Kathy was saying, now I recognize it. And so at least now I know the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And I can discern between the two. I can know now when it's happening. Right now. And I begin to not come in agreement with it. And it doesn't matter how long that takes, because God's not in a hurry. We're in a hurry. We want it all now. We want it now. You know, but God's not in a hurry. So we acknowledge that there is no good or evil any place. We don't even acknowledge a God power somewhere outside of ourselves that we would pray to. Because again, this is that Lord God that we formed out of our delusional, vain imagination back in Genesis. And he has to match up with our belief systems. He has to, because it's our belief systems that produce our concept of God. So it can't be any other way. And this is why there are many gods and many lords, and in fact billions of them, because every fingerprint's different, right? So everybody's got their own version of who they think God is. So it doesn't matter if 10,000 fall at my right, or if 10,000 generators are not hooked up on time. I will now begin to not judge by what I hear or see, and stop seeking those things in the appearance realm. And why is that? Because I have all things already for life and godliness. I already have them. And so you can't ever enjoy that or begin to understand that if you're seeking something. I don't care how small it is. Now, health's a big thing. And we've got a lot of people who are going to hear this, and they're going to moan when they hear this. Say, well, I'm seeking my health. Well, it's okay to do whatever you want to your body. There's no problem with that. But get it in perspective. You're not changing a blooming thing by trying to make your body feel better. It doesn't change you. It doesn't alter God. That's what I'm trying to make the point at. Go ahead. Go ahead and do it. It's okay. Because it doesn't change anything. It's not good or bad. Just don't seek it anymore. Don't make it your goal in life. That's what we're talking about, right? So it's all right. And believe me, when I came back from China, I was swallowing and licking everything I could to try to feel better. Because it hurt, right? But I knew it didn't matter if it didn't work. That's what I'm talking about. If it didn't work, that was okay. See, and Kathy said that. I read her whole book. And it was a wonderful story. And she took me all over the place, you know, as she traveled up and down. But then she said, it didn't matter what happened to her. Boom. That answer fits everyone in this room, no matter where you're at. It doesn't matter whether I get healed or not. Because it doesn't change who I am. And it doesn't change who God is. That's why it doesn't matter. But if it happens, fine. Be thankful for it. But don't thank Jesus. Don't thank God. Because, I mean, this is what made me mess my shorts the time I listened to this guy the first time when he said God didn't know anything about it and he wasn't doing anything. But holy, I push a steering wheel and I pull off the road and a dust storm flies up behind me and I have to stop. I'm not kidding you. This happened. I had to pull the car over because, I mean, I like went blind. I'm serious. It just floored me. I'm going, what is this word? And I mean, I just sort of went numb hearing this, because I knew it was true. But it just shocked me. The law of attraction just shocked me. There was this God of the Hebrews, and he wasn't even the real God? Man, that's all I've been doing, was digging into Scripture and reading the Bible all the time. Here I've been studying about the wrong God. Wow. Well, that'll cut you down a few notches, won't it? I'm going to Bible school. So the wonderful part about this, I'll give you a little good news so we don't, you know, all pass out here. But I'll give you the little good news. The wonderful part of this, that if it's true that the Father and Jesus are one, it's got to be true about my neighbor. Yes. Not about me. Let's start with my neighbor. Because that's where the problems come from. Is what my neighbor does. There's one of my neighbors right there. She's beautiful. But she drives me nuts sometimes. And she hears about it. And then, like Kathy said, then I feel bad because my judgment I sent to her makes me feel like a snake. And I could do that. And you know what, something? People do stuff. People get together and gossip and complain and bitch about everybody, and that's the appropriate word because that's exactly what they do. But they don't even tell them about it. The people that they're bitching about. They don't suffer a bit. Not one bit. You've taken it all. You're taking theirs and yours. That's trouble. That's trouble right there, I'll tell you. We got trouble in River City. And then they talk about it for hours, and it's probably about 15 different people. Well, how would you like to be at the bottom of a football play with 15 people on you? Because that's all the judgment. You're peeping up on yourself. And in the Scripture, it's called the mountain. Jesus said, with a little bit of faith, say to this mountain, it'll be removed, and it will. And that's when you begin to give thankfulness. Yeah. The mountain's gone. Instantly, it's gone. Just a little bit of thankfulness. Because the will of God in Thessalonians is told to us in one statement. And this is the will of God, that ye be thankful in all things. So seek a place of contentment wherever you're at. Wherever you find yourself. Wherever you find yourself. Find a place of contentment. I don't know if you got to use an abacus or if you got to beat yourself with something. Shake it off and try to find a place of gratefulness and thankfulness, which will instantly dissolve this mountain. Instantly. So just this little grain of mustard seed will remove the whole mountain just by seeking thankfulness. and gratefulness. So the will of God is that we be thankful in all things. And can we be thankful in hell? You better be, or you're not going to get out. See, you won't get out. So it's got to begin in hell. That's why the journey to paradise has to begin in hell. It's got to. Where else would you be if you weren't in paradise? Where else are you going to be? So there's the door. Right in the worst place. And you don't, well, I don't want to go there. That's the, you know, that's like getting a needle in a sore spot where it hurts, you know. Remember, I broke my wrist once as a boy. And it took 10 monkeys to hold me down because he says, I'm going to give you a shot right there. That's where it hurts, Doc. And they had to give me like 6 or 7 of them because I broke it in 3 places. And I screamed like a herd of elephants. And my dad told me it took 3 adults to hold me down. I went flying off a pickup truck. I was doing Superman. One time, I flew off the top of a pickup truck and landed on a bicycle. So it's painful in the worst place in hell, and for some reason we enjoy even our misery there, you know, because we'll take a pill or drink a drink. So it makes it more comfortable. I mean, it's, you know what? It's insanity is what it's called. Yeah, just complete insanity. And we hang on to it like it's something. We just hang on to it. And then we think we can choose our way out of it or fight our way out of it, and we can't. Because we, as soon as we think we can do anything, we begin to raise ourselves up back like in Genesis 2:4. Just a little bit begins then to build and shape concepts and thought systems that take us right back to the place we don't want to go. And we don't even know it. Because it can look good sometimes.
Yes.
That's why it says it's impossible for a rich man to escape hell. That's why it says that. Because he's uncomfortable. But the richer they are, the quicker they fall. Do you remember this 27-year-old singing wonder in Europe that died just recently? What was her name?
Amy Winehouse.
Amy Winehouse. Beautiful girl. Sang like a pack of canaries, not just one. She's gone. She's gone. She drank and drug herself to death. And it happened with Michael Jackson. It happened with Elvis Presley. You know? And I enjoyed these people. I enjoyed seeing this talent. Because I'm a musician. I appreciate it. You know? Not necessarily all of it. I'm not into the rap. I'm working on that. The rap takes me to hell, so I got to get to like that, you know. Okay. So, I'll give you a little piece of niceness there just to keep you listening, right? Because I don't want to bring you down too far. So, if it's true that if Jesus and God are one, and my neighbor and God are one, what is there to complain about? Of course, I and the Father are one. Of course that is. But I can't ever say that. Thank you, Kathy, for that. Because she told us that in Australia. You can never say you're good. Jesus said, don't call me good. But what do? It says when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will see the Father. And this commandment is life eternal. So when you see your neighbor as yourself, it becomes a little more difficult to judge them. Doesn't it? If we really see them that way. Does it matter what they do? I remember Charles Manson making a statement once that blew me away, because there's nothing nice about Charles Manson that we can think of. But he was yelling at his parole officers. There was a pack of them in the room. You made me who I am, he said. And you know what? They're right. We have contributed to all of this in the world because of our judgment of the world. Jesus says, I've not come to judge the world, but we judge it every day. And so we contribute to all of this by our judgment. Because when we read about bad things, even in the Bible, we always think it's somebody else, and it's not me. We always think it's the neighbor. Oh, I know, he's bad. You know, he ran across my sprinkler head and went over my bushes. And we did. This neighbor back here has done that. So, if it's true about God, it's true about my neighbor, it has to be true about every man, woman, and child under this canopy of heaven. It has to be true. Right now. Right now, this very moment. Because there is no tomorrow. And God has declared His righteous judgment over everyone. He has declared it. He sees nothing but Himself in every person. That's all He can see. So when we're faced with discord in people or discord in conditions, we only have to retire to within ourselves where this truth abides and rest there till it manifests itself. This happens in meditation. Begin with thankfulness. Begin with gratefulness. Find anything you can to be thankful about, and I'm guaranteeing you, it will instantly reduce this animosity or stress or gnashing of the teeth. It starts to melt it. I don't care if you've got to think about another person who you're thankful for, but that disposition begins to purify the mind. Immediately. It's amazing. So we no longer accept these discords as real. Then we never need to battle. We don't need to fight. We don't need to sue. And we never need to war with each other. And since we know that even if we lose our life or our concept of life, we just walk out of one phase into another. So it doesn't matter. Now, I'm not talking about being reckless, okay? Let's not be foolish. Because there's people around here that like you. You know, and so committing suicide is the most selfish act anyone could ever commit. Because there's people that want you and need you. And my wife has said it to me, you know. You know, I need you, Mike. And I love that she needs me and wants me here. And we need each other. Right now, so that we can escape hell, hopefully together. And at least we'll know how to get to the door and open the handle. If we can just do that, we've gotten somewhere, right? It doesn't matter if you're in or not, because if you're in, you know, people think, oh, if I'm in hell, that means I'm bad, you know? Well, it just means you're deceived. That's what it means, and we want out of deception. Even if it's a little bit, we want out of it. So we love people that are in hell. We treat them with compassion, even though they're in these things we talk about that we want out of, but we know better. We know the difference. And so we enter into these situations. I know Martha's got to be going through a real difficult situation with one of her daughters. It's got to be so hard because we love them. And we love them to death, really, as well, but we still love them. And so where can we find thankfulness somehow and maybe get them to find some kind of thankfulness somewhere? Because I shared it with my mom. She's like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh. And she's been that way since I was little, and that's why I never wanted to go home. Because her job was to scream at kids. That was her job. You know, and she had four of us, so it's got to be tough. You know, you mothers, if you had a bunch of kids, it's hard on them. And my mom went a little cuckoo. And so I didn't want to go home to cuckoo-ness. And I figured that out when I was a kindergartner. That's why she said, Mike, if I wasn't there and the bus came, you were gone. Because I didn't want to go home to that. I would go hide in the woods. Well, if she was late, I'd go hide in the woods and watch her coming down looking for me and then scurry off to stay away from home as a kindergartner. Now, for some reason, it didn't affect me, thank God, because I knew that it was my mom, and I should try to love her, so I did. You know, and I don't know how as a little kid I figured that out, but I did. Because my dad was so loving, he'd come home and say, well, You know, I know your mother and it's okay, you know. But she'd always say, wait till your dad gets home, you know. So, and every once in a while I deserved it. I got to admit it, believe me. I mean, I did get the hickory stick a few times, which was fine. So, the power of nothing is bringing to ourselves continually in meditation. And this is what I say every morning now, because I face a behemoth when I go into this business, okay? It's a big thing to walk in there. And I approach the place very slowly with trepidation every morning, saying to myself, no matter what happens today, it doesn't matter. It won't change anything. And so it's all good, whether it looks good or not. It doesn't change the Father, and it doesn't change who I am. And so I don't judge by appearances anymore. Because some days, I will spin like a Tasmanian devil as I forget who I am for a season, you know, and go to generator hell. Now, I'm hoping I don't go there again. But if I do, would you come and get me?
Yes.
If you see me spinning in the parking lot next to a generator, come and slap me, you know, like, get away from the generator, you know. Stay away from that generator. So, the power of nothing is what? That I have no reputation to defend or protect or promote. That alone will deliver you from a lot of stuff right there. Now, that's easier said than done, and that's why we're so thankful for our brother who atoned for all of that. So we don't have to go and hang ourselves on a cross and nail ourselves up, see? Because he already did it. But we've got to follow all the things he said. We can't ignore what he said because he was the Word. So everything he said, we need to pay attention to. And this is what Lanyon had said too. He says, well, when I get revelation, I square it up with Jesus first. I square it up with Jesus. And that's what I do, is I hear something, and then I go and try to see, and I'll tell you what, there's always something in the Gospel of John. Okay. That book is phenomenal. If that's all we had, we'd be fine. Because there's always something in there that lines up with truth. And what we have to realize is the most profound truth Jesus ever taught is that I and of myself can do nothing, and we must do likewise. Continually, and this is repentance. This is a state of repentance, which is just we come to it and understand it now, and we never disagree with it again. Ever, from now on. We just keep bringing ourselves back to that to start each day. And this is what you say to yourself when you start meditation. Father, I can't do anything. And so, I'm waiting to hear from you. And that's how we can know His voice, okay? I want to put myself out of business.
Yes.
I don't really need to do this. Tony has asked me to. And reluctantly, I did it after a while. But I was scared to death. You know, and I told him, I says, I don't know anything. Well, that's the credentials. That really is the credentials. Because he's scared to live in... I mean, I'm going to have to get boxes of Depends hanging around this man. Because we're in Jacksonville, and there was... And he talked... He was pretty long-winded that day. But I was listening. I was listening. And there wasn't a word that he said that I'd ever heard before. And my conclusion was, I didn't know a blooming thing. How could somebody talk for 2 hours and I don't know any of it? And so what I shut up and I said, I've got a lot to learn. And I still felt that way when he started asking me, you know, we need to start a group. We need to have a group. We need to have a group. You know, we need to have a group. And he come back next year, you know, would you start a group? We start a group. So we started a group. And here we are. Here it is. So, now, what about prayer? How do we screw prayer onto all this, right? Because we've got, and we're going to sort of talk about the same thing, but with a different twist now to it. So we've got a lot of ideas again of what prayer is, right? And they're all wrong. We got that down now, right? Don't we? All of our concepts and ideas about who we are can never be right. We have to know who God says we are. That's where we begin. And so that's the only way that you can raise to the fatherhood degree that John talks about in his epistles. I don't want to stay a little baby and keep confessing my sins the rest of my life. Because that's what it talks about, little children. You know? And there isn't any sins anyways. There's just one sin. And out of that becomes a lot of different things, right? But we rise above that. And I'm tired of being a young man who wants to argue all the time and ask questions. Because that's what young men do. They always challenge everything and question everything and never learning anything because they think they know something. And so they want to tell you what they know. And you get a group of people together, everybody wants to tell you what they know. And so everybody spends hours talking about nothing. You know, and I don't enjoy that anymore. That's why we retire from this world, you know, because even the paper's full of nothing. And if it's all, thank God for Joel, because he really revealed to us, and Tony would say this because he's the one that sent me his tape, that this world is an illusion. Well, let's believe that. Let's believe that. Let's not try to make it something it's not. If it's an illusion, it's an illusion. It's not real. And then we run around judging the daggone thing. Well, what good's it going to do you judge an illusion? Just like, why is it going to hurt you or not help? That's just the same thing with trying to keep your body feeling good. It doesn't hurt you. It's okay. But you're not getting anywhere either, see? So just agree with both those things at the same time and knock yourself out. Take 1,000 pills, I don't care. Overdose. You know, because you're not going anywhere. Are you? And again, Walter would say that all the time, I'm not going anywhere. And that dimension, I believe that they see us and they witness us in some way. But we're not seeing them. And when I watched Harry Potter, because I love drama, and I instead of condemning it, because all the Baptists say it's witchcraft, you know, but I like, so that makes me want to watch it, you know. Anyway, I love, they said, who was the, Dumbledore, was he the big, the nice guy? Dumbledore. Well, he dies, okay, and he says he has to die. Somehow in the plot on the last one, it said, oh, he had to die, and he knew it. But he turned to Harry Potter because he showed up and spoke to him. They went up and rubbed this magic thing, and sort of like the figure on the mount, you know, I guess. But so Dumbledore said to Harry Potter, he says, don't feel sorry for us. You need to feel sorry for the living, which are really the dying, aren't they? That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Because unless a man loses life, he'll never find life. So this is what I'm talking about. Of no, dying is every day, Paul said, I must die daily to the fact that I have a reputation. I don't have one. And I don't want to build one. Now that doesn't mean I won't. But when I start to feel the pain now of stuff, I know it's wrong. I know there's something wrong. And it's crazy how our minds get tangled up in it and we forget to remember who we are then. And that's all that's ever happened. We've forgotten about Genesis 1. We've all forgotten that. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. And it doesn't matter what people out here aren't seeing. It's none of our business. It's not our business to judge the world. And why aren't they hearing it? Because they will all hear. And God's in a, not in a time zone. And He sees everybody already in. Yep. Yes. He sees everybody in already. So what am I fussing over? Wow. Right now, He has to see everybody in because there's no time. Exactly. So it has to be complete already. Yeah. Has to be. has to be all complete and done. And here we are trying to make it happen down here, running around like a bunch of crazy people, trying to evangelize the world that doesn't need evangelized. And that's why we get tired. Don't we? We try to fix everybody's problems. You know, and we're the problem. Oh, boy. It's turning into a little bit of fun, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. So, what is spiritual prayer? Well, we've got ideas of what prayer is. And we think, oh, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, we don't know what a righteous man is, so that doesn't help. Right? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and so on and so forth. And we've all got our ideas of what prayer is. But spiritual prayer is complete silence. So it's a refraining from desire, a refraining from seeking, a refraining from words and thoughts. And it simply becomes a state of receptivity.
Yeah.
Now this is what thankfulness does for you. And gratefulness. That's always a state of receptivity. And this is why Jesus says, I thank you, O Father, that I'm surrounded by a bunch of idiots. You know, because that's really what was going on.
Yeah.
They don't see you. Yeah. They want me to give them a piece of bread. And they want me to heal their body so they can get sick again and die. Or they want more fish for their nets. They don't want you. That's what he's saying. I thank you, Father. So he started out thanking. And even in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And we think he's talking about a loaf of bread. It's about manna. It's about spiritual food.
Amen. Amen.
Has nothing to do with material supply at all. Nothing to do with it. And here all our lives, we've been asking God to give us something. And he goes, I already gave you me. You got me. What more can you get? What more can you get? Hello? And he said it to Abraham, right? And we've done the same thing Abraham does. Well, thank you, God, but what would you give me? I'd like to have a nice run at Vegas and win a few million bucks, okay? That'd be great. Or win the lottery, whatever it is. So it becomes a state of receptivity that is quiet and listens. And listens. And if you want, and if you, to me, meditation isn't something you do. It's a place of gratefulness and realizing you have no reputation. And it will always work. So if you want to know how to meditate, it's not an art. That's how you begin. And every morning, I have to say this to myself. Or if I don't, I'm going to go in there and spin around the generator. And I'll figure it out. You know, so from when the spinning around the generator started till it ended, I didn't meditate one day. Because I was embracing my hell. I was hanging on to my hell with dear life. Because I had a reason to, you know. I had a reason. And I wasn't going to let go of that till it burns my hands off, you know. Yeah. I had a good reason to hang on to that. Doggone brother. What the heck's he doing anyway, you know? We'll hook up my generator. You know, we're going to go broke if that generator hooked up. God will be out of business. You know? I remember Lanyon saying this on one of his tapes. He says, well, if you don't give to this fundraiser, all we'll have to depend on is God. And the people meant it. And that's what's funny is they really meant it. Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it, when all we got to depend on is God, isn't it? So when we come to this highest realm of prayer, we are now seeking nothing in the world of effect. You have no desire in this world. There is only one desire, and that's for this opulence of union, where peace dwells.
Yeah.
This awareness of oneness, in your neighbor. We have to see oneness in our neighbor because that's how we see ourselves. In John. And Jocelyn talks about Sydney, you know, and all of her friends are saying, well, we're just praying that Sydney will get saved, you know. And you know what? Jocelyn isn't worried at all anymore about Sydney. Not one bit. And she isn't trying to do anything to Sydney. She's just loving him.
Absolutely.
And that will draw him in to what he already is.
Yes.
He's not going to be lost. He's suffering now, I'm sure, you know, but from it. But all is well at some point, right? And so we see that. So now, God becomes the object of our desires, the awareness of God, of our prayers, of our meditations, of our communion. Not God for some reason. Not God for some purpose. Only the realization of God. And so we've misinterpreted Scripture again, right? So here we have John. Here too have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask that she shall receive, that your joy may be full. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we've been asking amiss, haven't we? Because from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So we're always asking for something for ourselves, basically what it's saying. And there's no self.
Right.
Oh, hello. It's not going to work then, is it? It might appear like it's working occasionally, but it's like gambling. You know, it might appear that way once. Oh, well, if I do it just that exactly way, or if I fast for 2 hours, or if I have holes in my knees or whatever, maybe he'll hear me this time. And we talked a few weeks ago about how people, you always hear the sports guys, you know, all praying, and each team's praying for God to help them win. Well, what's God to do? Well, they prayed, you know, this guy's prayed the most, that one, the tight end prayed the longest, so they're going to win by 1 point. You win! He's at his computer, you know, calculating the prayers, right? But you know, and it's funny, but we've done these things.
Yeah.
We've all done these things. And we look for some weird thing to happen that maybe lines up with that somewhere, and we seek that thing. And then turn it into a religion.
Yeah.
So, so we don't receive because we pray amiss. What is it you want to receive? If the answer is anything but God, be assured of this, that we pray amiss. Now, if God's all, and you got all, that should be enough. Should be, I think. I'm using math there. Simple math. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 1, you know. That should be enough. But it's apparently it's not, right? So here's why. And we think God like he's a vending machine, right? If we stick enough into whatever, you know, well, it'll come whatever we want, right? And here's why we can't get material things from the Father. It's because he's spirit. And spiritual being can only give spiritual things. Only spiritual things. That's all he can give. Spirit only begets spirit. And he that worships him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's why it says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth in John 4. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Not for a new car. Ask for wisdom. So now I'm going to Joel talks about this wonderfully, and I had to paraphrase him again to bring it down, because when he talks about something, it's over an hour. We don't have another hour. So some of this is Joel, some of this is my shortening of Joel, and some of it's my own words, okay? So just to let you know. The world, for some odd reason, cannot seem to grasp the fact that if you're attaining God, one has attained all there is in life. That there is nothing beyond that. There can be no joy in anything, regardless of what it may be, even health. There can be no joy in that. Because then you're afraid you're going to get sick again. And I know people that's had breast cancer. And they got healed and they walked around in fear that it was going to come back the rest of their life. Well, that's not living, is it? That's not life. So there can be no joy even in attaining health. Because once God has been attained, there is fulfillment on every level of consciousness. Matter of fact, in attaining God, you go a step beyond health and wealth, don't we? We're going to go beyond that today, right? In attaining God, there is no such thing as health, and there's no such thing as wealth. There is only the infinity of harmony. There is no sense of a lack in any level. There is no sense of anything to be attained. There is a state of self-completeness when God has been attained. Now, the awareness of God as your life, which means you have to, in order to get there, you've got to lay down your concept. You have to be of no reputation to see who you are, because it's always going to block it. It'll get in the way. So this is where I start my meditation, so that I don't wander away back to the pigsty again. Now, the prodigal son was always a son, wasn't he?
Yes.
He never was not a son.
That's right.
That's why the father was always waiting for him and eager to receive him there. He never was not a son, but he was in hell. Still a son. Scripture says very clearly, and it states, that God will never provide a fortress for you. It doesn't say that God will provide anything. It says He is your fortress. He is your fortress. He is your life. He is the high tower. He is the rock. He is the house. He is your salvation. Salvation isn't that everything goes well during the day. That's not what salvation is. That's hell. If I follow that, it's going to end up being hell, believe me, because I will judge by what I see and hear every time. So that's why I go on and say, no matter what I do today, it's not going to change anything. It's not. And this thing has got so big that I can't get my arms around it anymore like I used to be able to, and that's good. Because I've got it in control and it'll be successful because I've got my hands on everything. Well, I've got 50 people working for me now, so I don't have my hands on very much anymore. There's nothing beyond God. There is not God and something for God to provide. God is itself the all and everything of being. In attaining God, there's nothing left to attain. Right? We all know that. We've heard that 1,000 times in this ministry. Not even health or wealth or satisfaction or peace or safety or security. Now, I had somebody send me an email. And they said, blah, 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 blah. This person's cousin or uncle of a cousin was sick. And would you stand in the gap? I'd go, wow. What gap? Because the only gap I know of is in between my ears. That's the only gap I know about. So I didn't know what gap they were talking about. I didn't know about no gap. Stand in the gap, you know. So I wrote back and I said, well, you know, no matter what happens, whether they stay or go, all will be well. Never heard back from them. It was the last of that. Because that's not what the request was for, right? But it's all I knew at the time. Because I didn't know about no gap. Right? I didn't know what that was. But I do know, because I've convinced myself that I can do nothing. Now, I can tell you about the thousand ways I've discovered that, you know, but obviously I forget to remember sometimes because it took me a while, even with the daggone generator, to remember it doesn't matter whether the generator's working or not. You know, and it's hard to manage that when you want to be frugal and you want to be sensible, you know. That's hard to manage sometimes. So we all have all the happiness we can ever express at this very moment. You can't get any more than what's right there available right now. We can't express any more health than you are right now. That's all you're going to get. You can't get any more wealth than you have right now. So if we're still searching for something outside of ourselves, we are praying for material supply, we are praying and longing for something, more money, more house, a mate, but we are never going to get what we want, those longings to do for us. We'll never get that desire satisfied. That's why it says hell and destruction are never full. Because desire begets desire. Once we get stuck in that rut, it doesn't go away. It recreates itself in some manner. Because it comes from a place that's not satisfied. That's where it comes from. That's why gratefulness and thankfulness is the key. That's the key that opens the door. And that's why God said, this is my will. And we have many verses that say that, you know, that we're to be content in whatever state we find ourselves. And that can be hard, you know. Sometimes we need a brother or a sister or a group, you know, to call. And we hopefully, you know, we can do that with each other. We can confess these things to each other. So it was just like with Kathy, you know, I shared it with her. And she really helped me get out of hell quicker, you know. She really did. You know, just opening it up and saying it helped me get out of hell. Neither one of us knew what to do with it. She didn't know what to do with it. She says, well, what do you do? You know, and I said, well, I don't know. Why'd you go there? I don't know that either. But just talking about it. And then she just said, well, everything happens for a reason. So I waited for that to come. You know, and it came. It came, and maybe it's just so weak I can share it with you so that we all can become open and not be afraid to confess when we wander away from the barn. Right? We've broke off the leash, you know, we're not tied up to the fence post anymore, and we're just wandering around in the field like a wild animal. You know, we'll come back, you know, here's some grain stuff, you know, so we do that. We will do that, and now we know better, you know, and that's the victory, right? So, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaking, nor his seed begging bread. Now, everybody's applied that to somebody going hungry, and that's not what it's talking about. A righteous man knows better. A righteous man knows he has all things for life and godliness, and he doesn't ask God for a loaf of bread. He doesn't do that because he knows that Jesus said, take no thought for your life, for what you're going to eat, for what you're going to put on, for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for those things. So this can't be talking about a loaf of bread. A righteous man knows not to ask the Father for those things. So we ask for spiritual enlightenment, for spiritual wisdom, for a place, a landing strip of gratefulness and thankfulness, whatever it may be, a place to land. And so we can experience then that love and gratefulness. That's where we get delivered from hell. And if it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter where it comes from. So, you will never be satisfied until you realize you are your own supply. Jesus had enough faith to feed 5,000 people. Yet I hear from people that can't even feed themselves. What kind of faith do we have? If we're supply and we're in that dilemma, it means we don't understand who we are. And that's what Tony said earlier. We just don't understand who we are. That we are supply to the world. So begin to give out of whatever it is you've got that's empty. Give the last drop of oil out to your neighbor. And take no thought for your life. That's what you do. Doesn't matter what you see. I mean, that's the example there, and it's given to us many times in the New Testament. We are love. So how can love ask for more love? Or even ask to be more patient? If you ask to be more patient, you run around being not patient. Yeah, you're praying for something you already got. So where is that? It's embedded in thankfulness. It's embedded in gratefulness, in appreciation. That's where it's hidden in there. And that's why, I'm not trying to puff Martha up, but I just love her spirit. Because I always feel that way when I'm around her. Always. Thank you, Martha. She's just bubbly and grateful. She says she's the happiest woman in the world, and I believe her. I believe, when she said it in Australia, I said, well, she says, nobody's happier than me. And I really believed her. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
And here we are, okay, coming out of that which besets us. So in conclusion, I'm going to read Joel again. I thank Tony for introducing him to me. The guy is an open book, which I appreciate. And the fact that he would share, light of the world with me is quite an honor, to ask me to join him. It's a real honor. And I thank you, brother, for that. And it takes a spirit of openness and a spirit of wanting to help those that he loves, which is wonderful. And it's shocking me. Because it's helping me a lot. And it's helping my family and those that are around us. And it's helping all of us today. So in conclusion, here's Joel. So, now we found out there's nothing to attain. Nothing left to attain, is there? Take no thought for your life. You have all things for life and godliness. That pretty much sums it up. So there's nothing left to attain, he says. Once we have attained the conscious realization of the Father, there's nothing left to attain. Nobody can explain that to you. You have to know it. It has to come from within. A sense of peace has to come from within. Nobody can define that or analyze that for you. That is something you have to feel within your spiritual discernment, that in having God, you have it all. You can't even translate that in terms of saying, oh, if you have God, you'll have home too, or you have health too. You cannot do it because you're still saying God and something. Something. That's the killer. Is something. So if a man thinks he's something, He's deceived. And so if you think you're something and you're seeking something, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble and you're in hell. Because here you are, you're nothing, seeking something. Whew, that sounds like trouble to me. Right? And boy, how much does that encompass, guys? Whew, it's a lot, isn't it? Yeah. You are still thinking of God as a means to an end. God is not a means to an end. God is the end. You see, there would be no such questions if it were understood that God actually is the ultimate of attainment. Once it can be ruled out of people's consciousness that in finding God, they will have things added to them, but come to the realization that finding God, they will find harmony included in them. Then will come the end of the search for God. You see, anyone can end the search for God very quickly once they realize that even finding God isn't going to get that thing for them that they're thinking they need. So until you let go of what you think you need, you can't find God. You can't. Isn't that something? You can't. That's what he's saying. And it's true. I feel it in my bones right now. It's true. So I'm going to say that again. You see, anyone can end the search for God very quickly once they realize that even finding God isn't going to get that thing for them that they're thinking of, which is beyond God, because he says he's everything and then you want something more. And this is what Abraham said. He didn't get it, right? Neither do we. We haven't gotten it either, because we haven't seen all of the areas that need to be harpooned with a needle and busted. We haven't identified the areas where we've come into agreement with these things, because we're still looking for something. And the whole world's doing that. And so that's easy to do when we walk out these doors. That's not, okay, so, and there's no condemnation, but now we see it clearly. We see it very clearly now. In other words, the moment we come to the realization that God itself is the object of our search, and for no purpose, in that moment comes the realization that now, he says, I am in the midst of thee. Not somewhere else. I'm in the midst of thee. I that am all things am in the midst of thee. Where thou art, I am. Where I am, thou art, for we are one. There is a peace then that passeth my understanding of wanting things, of trying to get stuff. That peace will never be realized by any individual who has any desire. Any desire. Any desire. The desire kills us. It takes us away from knowing that we are the Father. Now, if you want to stay in the young man realm and fight and bicker and think you know something, go ahead. Okay? You maybe got the energy for that, but I'm getting where I don't have the energy for that anymore. I did it. And I used to confess all my sins and sins of omission and this sin and that sin, and then now I lay me down to sleep. I tried all that too. And that didn't work either. So now that if we really are serious about entering into the fatherhood level, we have to realize we are what we seek, which is the Father. We really want. I've had people call me that are struggling with health and stuff. I just want peace with God. That's what they said. I just want peace with God. But you are the Father. You are that very peace that you're seeking. That's what you are. If you'll stop looking for something and stop desiring something. This is what Joel said. to give up all desire. The peace that passes understanding only comes with the realization that there is nothing to be desired or hoped for God is the end of all desire. The end. So why don't we just be still for 5 minutes or so with that right now and just let that sink in? Can we do that? Okay.